is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio. Catholic Review Radio is a weekly radio program and podcast hosted by Catholic Review Media, the news operation of the Archdiocese of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic partners for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to our listeners each week.
This is Chris Gunty of the Catholic Review. Welcome to the Easter Sunday edition of Catholic Review Radio. With us today on the show is Father Justin Goff, and we will be talking about the Easter season. Father Goff is Associate Pastor of the Cathedral of Mary Our Queen in Homeland, that's in the Archdiocese of Baltimore. He was ordained to the priesthood in August 2020, a ceremony that was delayed a couple of months due to the pandemic. He attended the Pontifical North American University and the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas, both in Rome. Welcome to the show, Father Justin.
Thanks, Chris. Good to be with you.
Well, Holy Week and Easter are busy times at any parish, but even more so for the cathedral, because it hosts the annual Chrism Mass, which, as we're talking, was last night, as well as having Archbishop William Laurie as the celebrant for the key liturgies of the Triduum. What part do you play in that?
Well, that's a great question. I just said to somebody recently, actually, that my part is a sort of odd one. Unlike most priests for the Triduum, I actually haven't celebrated any of the Triduum myself. My first year of priesthood, I was finishing my degree up in Rome, and then this is my third year here at the cathedral. So, and the Archbishop's always the celebrant for those things. So, my job is behind the scenes. I do as much as I can ahead of time to pull the script together to make sure we have everybody in place. And then I'm one of the masters of ceremony for those liturgies themselves, running around, making sure people are in the right place at the right time, and we have all the right things that we need for the right moments.
Right.
So it's a supportive role, but it's one that I really enjoy, actually, to be able to do these liturgies at the varsity level, you know, with the bishop, the cathedral, and some extra resources that not every parish has.
Yeah, and I look at it kind of interestingly that, you know, there's so much that goes into this and so much that that you're a part of, but you are right that it is very different from a lot of other parishes. But you know, we go through a lot emotionally, spiritually, liturgically in Holy Week and Lent, beginning with the Hallelujahs of Palm Sunday, the commemoration of the establishment of the Eucharist, the desolation of Good Friday, and then the joy of the resurrection. As a priest, when you're preparing your homilies during Lent, when you're working with people one-on-one, especially in the confessional, how do you help people in the pews ride this roller coaster of Easter emotions?
One thing that I've been thinking about this year in particular is that the way that the church prays on Good Friday in particular is it's really not what you might expect. You know, we would think of Good Friday as, you know, well, it's the day that Jesus dies, so that's a day to be sad, right?
Right, right.
And there is an element of sorrow, of course. But what do we do on Good Friday? We come up and we venerate the cross. Right? Veneration is not an expression of sorrow. It's an expression of love.
Sure.
And it's an expression of tenderness and even one of joy. And so we rejoice in the cross. And so that Lent is really a joyful season top to bottom, because we know the other side. We have the benefit of the resurrection. So we look back on all these things that happen in these days that we commemorate, and we know how the story ends.
Right.
And so as Christians, it gives us a whole different perspective, a perspective of hope and of joy.
Yeah, I think a lot of people, you know, refer to the resurrection as the 15th station, you know, that you've got the 14 stations of the cross, but it doesn't end there. It doesn't end with Jesus in the tomb. It ends with the resurrection. And I remember when I went to see an early preview of the movie The Passion of the Christ many years ago, it was at a big mega church, and one of the ushers who was kind of doing that was like, you know, I said, well, I'm kind of worried that this movie is going to be a little overwhelming. And he goes, yeah, but we know how the story ends, you know. Mm-hmm. So it's a good thing. It's a good thing there. So in a lot of ways, though, the church Christmas season doesn't end December 25th, although for a lot of the secular world, it does. It goes through Epiphany and the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord. In a similar way, Easter isn't the end of the Lenten season in that. It really is just the beginning of a very long season that goes for quite a while through the Feast of Pentecost. Why does the church have such an extended season for Easter?
Well, I think the simple answer is, right, if you give Lent 40 days, you know, you kind of necessarily have to give Easter more than 40 days because the resurrection is so much more important, right? Mm-hmm. And so I remarked to some people, I know a lot of folks that have done the Exodus 90 program, which is sort of like an extended Lent, mm-hmm. right? It's like extra penance, extra prayers, a lot of, you know, just very ascetical practices piled on, but it goes for 90 days. People start in like January mm-hmm. and then it ends with Easter. And so I've kind of joked to people, but it's serious, you know, footing. I've said to people, you know, well, if you do Exodus 90, you better be doing like Paschal Joy 180 on the other side, right? Because the church gives us a sort of proportion between these two seasons and says that Easter's more important. We should spend more of our lives rejoicing in the glory of the resurrection than we do being sorrowful, you know, for our sins. Because just as the cross isn't the end, our sins aren't the end either.
Mm-hmm. You know, and we talk about it a lot. You know, people make a big deal out of Christmas being the big feast for the church, but it really isn't. I mean, the incarnation is important. There's no doubt about that. We had a radio interview with Father Tyler Klein at Christmas time where we talked about the incarnation and the importance of that. But the incarnation itself needs the resurrection to complete that, right? Isn't that the way these are? Not bookends really, because they aren't the end and the beginning, but they are complementary feasts in a way that Easter is just so much more, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. It's interesting that yesterday, so we're recording this on March 26th. Yesterday was March 25th, which is the Feast of the Annunciation, when our Lord is conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that gets trumped this year because it falls during Holy Week. But in the Eastern churches, they actually always observe the Annunciation, no matter when it falls. And a few years ago, when Good Friday was March 25th, the Eastern churches celebrated the Annunciation instead of Good Friday.
Really?
That moment of Christ becoming human at the Annunciation is, you know, it's the most important thing. So these mysteries are all tied up together. You know, you can't have the cross without the incarnation, and the incarnation's incomplete without the cross and the resurrection. So it's all threaded together very intricately as part of God's design of salvation.
Mm-hmm. And we're lucky to be a part of that. We're privileged, I guess, to be a part of that. During the years that you were studying in Rome, did you have occasion to participate in Holy Week and Easter liturgies at the Vatican? And what was that experience like?
So at the seminary in Rome, we would do every other year having Holy Week in-house, meaning that we did the liturgies as a community together at the seminary. On the off years, we were able to travel, and so we could take advantage of different opportunities. When we were able to do Holy Week at the North American College, that was really an extraordinary privilege of my life, one that I look back on very fondly, especially in these days. When you have a seminary of, you know, 150, 200 seminarians with, you know, all of us are nerds in this sort of stuff and have the skills you need to, you know, do these things, you know, the small scale Vatican, you know, type liturgies, they're really amazing. So, you know, lots of things being chanted and lots of ceremony and, just a lot of people who know what they're doing and are deeply in love with what they're doing. So the two or three times that we did Holy Week together, great privilege. I don't think I ever stuck around for a Holy Week in Rome if it was a travel year. I would tend to get out as much as I could, but that, you know, is also part of the benefit of being over there is seeing the church throughout the world and getting experience of that.
Mm-hmm. Have you had a chance to go to the Holy Land and experience the places where Jesus walked during that time?
Yeah, I actually went to the Holy Land right before the pandemic started in December, late December of 2019. And it was funny because we were there during Christmas time and we're visiting mostly the sites associated with the Passion.
Right.
So it would be, like the second day of Christmas and you're visiting Gethsemane.
Right.
Your brain is just sort of like, okay, I'm really in two places at once right now. Let me try to focus on one mystery at a time. But the Holy Land, they call it the fifth gospel because it's where the gospels really come alive in the scenery and in the air that you breathe and the sounds that you hear. It's palpable. And it really transformed my own experience of these days, my own prayer life, and my own relationship with the Lord. So a great opportunity for anybody that can take advantage of it.
And that helps you when you come back and are preaching and preparing your homilies and that, because you've got an experience in that place where you this is where it happened, right?
Yeah, and what's really helpful, when you read in the gospel that they went out from the upper room and they went across the Kidron Valley, to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. Like you can look at the land and see, Jerusalem's over here, and here's the city wall, and oh, there's the Kidron Valley, and over here's the Mount of Olives. Like it's there. You can look at it, and you can really get a sense for, how everything happens in those days. And yeah, it's really beautiful and powerful. And then to bring that back and to try to be able to share that with people is a grace.
That's a very helpful thing. Well, after the break, we're going to talk some more with Father Justin Goff about Easter and the Easter season. This is Chris Gunty, and you're listening to Catholic Review Radio.
Catholic news from the Archdiocese of Baltimore and around the world with the Catholic Review. Several hours after the Francis Scott Key Bridge collapsed into the Patapsco River March 26, more than 200 people gathered in prayer at a 5:30 p.m. Mass at the Cathedral of Mary Our Queen in Homeland. The bridge collapsed about 1:30 a.m. after a 900-foot container ship collided into one of the bridge's support pilings. Six construction workers who had been working on the bridge perished. In his homily, Archbishop William E. Lurie encouraged prayers for those whose lives were lost, their survivors, and all whose lives will be impacted by the collapse. Redemptorist Father Acco Walker was with the families of the six construction workers as they awaited news of their loved ones. Father Walker is the bilingual pastor of Sacred Heart of Jesus, Sagrado Corazon de Jesus in Highlandtown. The construction workers are from Mexico and Central America. Andy Middleton, director of the Archdiocese of Baltimore's Apostleship of the Sea that ministers to seafarers at the Port of Baltimore, told the Catholic Review that Apostleship of the Sea had ministered to members of the crew of the cargo ship March 24th and 25th, delivering Easter boxes to the crew. He had been in touch with one of the crew members on the disabled cargo ship four or five times after the bridge's collapse. The Apostleship of the Sea, along with Catholic Charities Esperanza Center in East Baltimore, is offering support to the families of the victims and others affected by the bridge's collapse. For ongoing coverage of this story, visit CatholicReview.org. From the newsroom of the Catholic Review, I'm George Matisak.
This is Archbishop William Lurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio.
We're back on Catholic Review Radio, talking with Father Justin Goff of the Cathedral of Mary Our Queen about the season of Easter. Father Justin, one of the feasts we celebrate during the Easter season is a relatively new one. St. John Paul II declared the second Sunday of Easter, a week after Easter Sunday, as Divine Mercy Sunday. Why did he do that, and what's the significance of the feast?
Well, I guess the tongue-in-cheek answer is that he instituted the feast because he's Polish.
Right.
But the deeper reason is that he had a great love for the message of divine mercy that was promoted by Saint Faustina, a Polish saint who had mystical visions of Christ while she was mostly living in Lithuania. But Jesus revealed to Faustina that he wanted the message of divine mercy celebrated throughout the world, and asked that this feast be celebrated year by year on the Sunday after Easter. So Pope John Paul instituted this feast at the time that he canonized her, which I believe was in 2000. And so we observe it every year on the Feast of Divine Mercy, or on the second Sunday of Easter, rather.
And that image is very much like the Sacred Heart, where the love of Christ pours out of the Sacred Heart. In the image of the Divine Mercy, the mercy of Christ pours out of his heart. And indeed. I think that's it's a message that we all need to hear, is that that mercy is available to us.
Absolutely. And if you look at the history of the church, there's always devotions that spring up and devotions that fade. The Sacred Heart and the Divine Mercy are essentially the same thing, right? It's the same right. Lord, the same Jesus. It's the same heart. It's just a different expression. And about the same time that devotion in the Sacred Heart sort of recedes a little bit, Divine Mercy swells. And, you know, again, they're the same. They're really the same mystery. But they're it's a reminder that we always need to be reminded of the Lord's mercy in our lives, and how his heart is always torn open for us, pouring out blood and water for us, saving us from our sins and reconciling us to the Father.
Which is, you know, exactly what we hear in the scriptures for the Passion on Palm Sunday and on Good Friday. So that's I think a helpful thing for us to keep in mind. And I think it ties in nicely when you think about, well, okay, we've just celebrated the resurrection. Well, what does that mean? That means that the mercy of that God died for our sins, and his mercy is there for us. And so I think the juxtaposition of the feasts makes a lot of sense. Who am I to question Jesus talking to St. Faustina and then having the Pope do that? But it makes sense to me to have all of that put together. Mm-hmm. Catholics spend a lot of energy during Lent praying, fasting, almsgiving to get ready for Easter. What can we do to continue that discipline during the Easter season? You talked a little bit about Exodus 180, maybe, but what can kind of a normal Catholic in the pew do to kind of keep that those disciplines of prayer and such going on?
Yeah, well, we hope that what we do during Lent doesn't just stop with Easter. I mean, sure, if we gave up chocolate, we should maybe get back to eating chocolate if it's something that we enjoy. But what did we learn spiritually through that practice? How did we learn to manage our appetites and to make an intentional decision to not enjoy something that we like for the sake of Christ and to be in solidarity with those who suffer around the world? Those lessons that we learn should stay with us, and the way that those practices during Lent change us should continue to be part of our lives going forward. So it might mean less kind of visible expressions of our prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, possibly. Maybe we continue them, maybe we increase them, but it's about the interior, you know, transformation that's taken place during Lent and that continues during the Easter season. I think one way in particular that the church gives us to pray during Easter is the Acts of the Apostles, which we read during daily Mass throughout the Easter season. But what a wonderful way to look at the life of the church on fire with the Holy Spirit in the light of the resurrection, the courageous preaching of the apostles, the healings, the movement of the Spirit throughout, out from Jerusalem, out into Asia Minor, ending in Rome, really going to the ends of the earth. It's a wonderful thing for us to pray on and reflect upon as we as Christians bask in that same glory of the resurrection and are enlivened with that same spirit to proclaim the gospel to the world. To speak in generalizations here, if Lent is more about our self-mastery and our discipline, then Easter is about our going out from ourselves and being evangelizing to the world and to proclaim the Christ that we believe in to a world that needs him.
Mm-hmm. You know, you talk about the Acts of the Apostles, and there's just so much that is great in scripture, these stories that we know and love and that touch our hearts during this time. You know, obviously the women arriving at the tomb and this stone is rolled away, the apostles coming to the tomb and rushing inside to find out that Jesus is gone. He's not here. The angels say, you know, he's gone ahead of you, go, you know, to go there. But the other thing is that there's also, you know, Jesus appears to the disciples in the upper room. He talks with the ones on the road to Emmaus. And he sets their hearts burning. I mean, that's the line that in the scripture, he sets their hearts burning and they can't not run back to Jerusalem and share the news. Do you have some other favorites that help you continue to focus on the resurrection?
Yeah, I think I'd actually say it's the Emmaus reading for me that I love very dearly, for all the reasons that you described. But then when they run back, after they've seen the Lord, and the Lord, you know, vanishes in their midst, and they're left there, you know, with the bread that's broken, they're left with the Eucharist. They run back and they find the other apostles, and just that joy of, you know, when they say to them, well, you know, like, he's appeared to Simon, you know, he's shown up, he's doing this. It's a tremendous moment of joy. I think of back in the seminary when we would sing evening prayer on Sundays during the Easter season. That's the little responsory, little verse that's kind of in the middle of the prayer. You know, he's appeared to Simon. Alleluia, alleluia. It's rejoicing in what the Lord has done. So I like to go back to Emmaus. It's such a dramatic gospel. It's really a beautiful one to enter into and to pray with our imagination. Yeah, as I said, just reading the book of Acts or Revelation, especially the latter half of Revelation with the Holy City, the New Jerusalem descending down from God. Also an Easter image of us moving toward the fulfillment of the Lord's Paschal mystery and the coming of the world to come. So yeah, there's just a lot. And the church gives us so much in these days, in the daily mass readings and the Sunday gospels. It's a wonderful, you know, not always during the church year does the church give you such rich food day after day, where everything is just so indulgent spiritually. But here we are in these days. So let's rejoice in them and bask in them.
You bet. Are there any books that you would recommend that you think can help people keep their spirituality alive, keep the joy of the resurrection in their minds and hearts?
Yeah. I mean, I love, Pope Benedict's trilogy, Jesus of Nazareth, which is the book that he always wanted to write in his entire life. He wanted to write a book on Jesus, which so he's finally able to do that as Pope.
So he wrote three.
He wrote three, yeah. Yeah. So one book in three volumes. Right. The Lent and Holy Week volume is beautiful. It's dense, you know, it's theological. He's not just writing, you know, spiritual reflections. He's doing really first work theology. But that's a wonderful resource that I like to, something that's a little bit more accessible would be what actually inspired Pope Benedict to write his book on Jesus was Romano Guardini's book called The Lord, which is a wonderful text on the life of Christ. There's Fulton Sheen's Life of Christ, which is also fantastic in that same vein. Yeah, those would just be a few that come off the top of my head there for things to read during these days.
Good. And what's the significance of Pentecost? Why is it considered by some people to be the birth of the church?
Yeah, it's funny. I think that's an interesting expression, the birthday of the church, right? I mean, it's when the Holy Spirit comes down upon the apostles. Their sacraments of initiation are completed, right? They've been baptized, they've received the Eucharist, and now they're confirmed and they're sent into the world to proclaim the gospel. You know, I think it's true in a sense that the church is born there. You know, from there they go out and they are on their mission for making disciples. But really, the church is there all along. The church is there as the disciples are sent out to heal and to preach, Jesus preaches about the kingdom as he institutes the sacraments. And in the Old Testament, we, you know, the church is there, the people of Israel, and all the way back in Genesis, the church is there as God creates the Garden of Eden and creates Adam and Eve. Anyway, a little theological digression there. But yeah, but Pentecost, you know, it kind of caps off this season of Easter. And then we go back to ordinary time where things are back to normal. But Pentecost is meant to sustain us all the way through the rest of the year until we finish out the liturgical year and get back to Advent. Some listeners might know that before Vatican II, after Pentecost, the Sundays weren't called ordinary time. They were called the Sundays after Pentecost. It's like a reminder that like Pentecost is still going, like the fire of the Holy Spirit is still it's still with us and it's still igniting our hearts and setting us on fire for the mission and giving us the desire to do the Lord's work. Easter ends with Pentecost Sunday, but Easter never really ends. Right? Mm-hmm. It carries with us because the Lord's resurrection is eternal.
Mm-hmm. And one of the nice things about these cycles of readings that we have in the liturgy is that we'll come back to this and we'll come back to this theme again and again. You know, we go through ordinary time, which doesn't mean ordinary in the way most of it. It means the counting time, But then we're back to Advent and Christmas, and then back to Lent and Easter and Pentecost again. So it reminds us that that cycle of life continues to go and grow. And throughout that cycle, we're always supposed to be on fire and, you know, taking the gospel message to other people.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
When you think about just kind of finishing up the Easter week and Easter season, what are your hopes and prayers?
I think especially after Palm Sunday Mass and the Chrism Mass last night and Triduum coming up and Easter Sunday, especially here at the cathedral, we see so many visitors. And I know that's true also across the diocese and parishes, that parishes always see so many new faces coming to those masses, so many old faces coming back. As somebody preparing, a homily for Easter Sunday, my hope and my prayer is that something about the whole experience will capture them and keep them coming back, that it moves from just being a cultural thing to do, in this week to being something that is once again regular and part of their lives. We always love to see a packed church, right? Everybody does. So that's my hope and my prayer that we're able to really evangelize in this week and to help people who are curious about their faith or lack thereof for any reason who happen to join us, that they'd be inspired and that they would feel the Lord's closeness to them and his desire for them to become part of the church.
Come on home.
Exactly.
Well, we have been talking today with Father Justin Goff about the Easter season. Thank you so much for being with us today.
Thanks, Chris. God bless.
This is Christopher Gunty of the Catholic Review, and you've been listening to Catholic Review Radio. Tune in to Catholic Review Radio next week, available on WMET 1160 AM and 103.1 FM, also WSJF 92.7 FM in the Sykesville area, and WVTO 92.7 FM in Baltimore City. Check us out on SoundCloud or your favorite podcast app.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Review Radio. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May Almighty God bless us and keep us always in his love.